We're coming today to the last in our series in Matthew's Gospel and I'm just standing in today to finish off the series. So we're looking at a man who sends and the passage is printed inside your sheets. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll look at this together. Lord God, we thank you for these few minutes to pause in the middle of a busy day. We pray that your word would speak to us with power and with the Holy Spirit and with great conviction. And we pray this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Jesus said, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I don't mean if they went through your bookshelves and they asked around the local churches, but if they called your colleagues to the witness stand, would their testimony be sufficient to convict you as a Christian? Would they be able to produce as evidence not just your lifestyle, which was different, but also things that you said to them about your faith in Christ? Would your own words to them convict you? Or would the case collapse through lack of evidence? Jesus said, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven." In these few minutes together, we're going to look at what our responsibility is, why we find it difficult, and then as we close, how to overcome it. Firstly then, our responsibility, which is to acknowledge Christ before men, that is before other people. Notice that this responsibility is basic. Jesus says in verse 32 there, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, but whoever denies me before men." In Matthew 10, Jesus is giving instructions to the 12 disciples that he's just chosen. So in chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them." And the passage that I just read is part of these instructions to those 12 disciples. But Jesus also applies the principle more widely to all of his followers. Everyone, whoever, he says. This responsibility to acknowledge him is basic to Christian discipleship. So this isn't just for those who progress through to the dizzy heights of level 4 of the Christian life computer game, if you like. If we claim to be Christian, this applies to us. That we acknowledge Christ before others, it is an indispensable mark of the follower of Christ. Notice, secondly, that this acknowledgement of Christ is public. The word translated acknowledge in verse 32 could also be translated confess. And it has the sense here of declaring openly, of speaking out freely. To acknowledge Christ is to confess our allegiance to him openly and publicly. Jesus has an audience in view here, namely, twice he says, before men, before people. And verse 27 reinforces the public nature of our stand as Christians. Jesus says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do you remember, though, that Palestinian houses had flat roofs, so I bear no responsibility at all if you break your neck slipping off the slates this evening. It's just an expression, and it's an expression we even use ourselves, don't we? When our baby boy was born, I was so proud, I wanted to proclaim it from the rooftops, that sort of idea. Well, so we are to let people know that we are followers of Jesus. Such a person Jesus will acknowledge before his Father in heaven. Any of you support a football team or a rugby team, perhaps? I mean, just think how open people are about the team they support, like the characters up on the screen there. Maybe we've captured one of you with our candid camera. You don't have to get to know someone for very long, do you, before it comes out. They're talking about the latest match. They may even be wearing the team badge or shirt or scarf. They're not embarrassed about it. They're proud to be associated with their club. Allegiance is public and it's open. Well, so should be our allegiance to Christ. Nothing to be embarrassed about. We should wear the team strip with pride. Now, we all vary in boldness and fluency according to our personality and temperament, but our allegiance to Christ must be public and open. Over the course of time, it should be well known that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And if, as the months and the years roll by, if no one knows that I'm a Christian, well, something is wrong. There's no such thing as a private disciple or a private faith. Faith is public, or it's no faith at all. In 1951, two British diplomats, Guy Burgess and Donald Maclean, defected to Moscow. It was discovered they'd been working for the KGB. Rumours about the existence of a third and then a fourth man were confirmed when another diplomat defected. That was Kim Philby in 1963. And when a senior establishment figure, Anthony Blunt, was revealed as one of the ring in 1979. Speculation about the possibility of a fifth man has continued ever since. All four of them had been at Trinity College, Cambridge, back in the 1930s. Christians are not to operate like the Cambridge spies. Yeah, our strategy cannot be to work undercover, secretly for years and years, keeping our identity hidden. We're to be open in our stand for Christ. If you are a Christian, God has not put you here in the wharf as a mole. A mole is defined as a spy established deep within an organization and usually dormant for a long period while attaining a position of trust. That is not an option for us. We cannot be moles for years until we've risen to some position of influence in our firm. Faith is public or it's no faith at all. Now, this isn't saying that we're saved by works, by what we do. We're saved by trusting in Christ's death in our place. But if the tree of faith bears no fruit of works, it is a dead tree. One essential fruit is standing for Christ before other people. As the saying goes, it is faith alone which justifies, but faith which justifies is never alone. Well, this is something which must accompany true faith. The Apostle Paul makes the same point in Romans 10. What does a person need to do to be saved? Is it just to believe in Christ? Well, no. What does he say? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You see, it's both together. Declaration without belief is clearly no good. That's just hot air. But belief without declaration is no good either. And that's part of the point of things like adult baptism or confirmation. It's making a public stand. Thirdly, notice that our acknowledgement is to be specific. Jesus says in verse 32, "Whoever acknowledges me before men." It is our allegiance to Christ that we are to openly acknowledge. So not just the fact that we have some vague belief in God or that we occasionally go along to a church. Just as the content of our belief has to be specific, so is the content of our confession. I mean, it's not enough, is it, to just believe that God exists or to go to church. And so it's not enough to acknowledge before others that we believe God exists or that we're involved in a church. We need to acknowledge Christ, that we're followers of him. So we're to acknowledge Christ before others. Over time, making it clear through our words, backed up by consistent living, that Jesus is my rescuer and my ruler. It's basic, it's public, it's specific. There's a nautical expression which goes to nail your colours to the mast. I don't know if you've come across it. But it refers to the old practice of nailing your ship's colours, that's the ship's flags, to the mast. The idea was that to lower your ship's colours was a sign of submission, of defeat. So if you nailed your colours to the mast, it meant that you would fight on, come what may, and you wouldn't just bring them down at the first sign of opposition or trouble. Well, Jesus expects that his followers will nail their colours to the mast, that they will sail openly under his flag, come what may. This brings us, secondly, to the problem. The problem Jesus recognises is that his followers will be tempted to deny him. So verse 33, he says, "Whoever denies me before men." And it's a serious business when you look at the consequences in verse 33. "I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." What does this mean to deny Christ? Well, it could be blatant denial. The same word is used of Peter in chapter 26 and verse 75 when he denies Jesus very blatantly. Do you remember the incident? "Surely you're one of them," says the servant girl. Then he began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will disown me, deny me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. But that sort of blatant denial is surely not the only way of denying Christ. We can deny him just as much through silence as through blatant denial. So verses 32 and 33 here present us with only two options: acknowledging him or denying him. So if I never open my mouth to acknowledge Christ, then in effect I am denying him. It's a temptation every believer faces, isn't it, to go low profile, to keep things just between me and God, to have a private faith, to believe in the heart but not to confess with the mouth, to try to separate what God has joined together, namely the heart and the mouth. I can't be the only one here who's ever felt that pressure. I'm sure we can all look back on situations when we bottled it, when there was a golden opportunity to talk about Christ, an opportunity with a sort of big flashing arrow above it in neon lights, and it's on a plate, and we said, "What do I do at lunch times? I just go out of the office for a walk." We all mess up, don't we? We all do a Peter from time to time. And as we repent, as we come back to the Lord, as Peter did, the Lord is wonderfully merciful. But you only need to put a few such incidents back to back and you've got a lifestyle developing. And that is serious given what verse 33 says. Beware the temptation to go low profile, to have a private faith, to keep your head down, rather than acknowledging Christ before others. This is the problem that we're up against. Fable has it that back in the distant past there was a certain Duke of Saxony. And his land was bordered by hostile French people. And one day the Duke hit upon a clever device. It was a coat which was reversible. So it was blue on one side and it was white on the other side. And so whenever he was out and he wished to be thought of in the French interest, he wore the white outside. And otherwise he turned it round and he wore the blue. And it's what's been called a turncoat. The temptation to go for the Christian equivalent is a real one. So to have my coat showing Jesus' colours, when safely behind the doors of the local church or at home, but to turn those colours inside when I'm at work or when I'm out with friends. It's living a double life. But Jesus says the turncoat is something his followers must get rid of. We need to hand it in at the charity shop, get rid of it, or face being denied by Christ on the last day. What is it that can make us so reluctant to acknowledge Christ before others? What is it? I guess sometimes we may try to excuse ourselves with the argument that we're just being shrewd. We're just working to a long-term strategy. Don't want to be upfront about my allegiance to Christ at this stage. I'm just going to keep my head down for a few years. And then when I've climbed up a little bit higher up the corporate ladder, then I'll come out with it. And I'll say, da-da, guess what? I'm a follower of Christ. Yeah, have been all along, this fun-loving guy that you know in the office. It's the mole strategy, isn't it, that I mentioned earlier. But it doesn't work like that. If you go low profile like that for years, at the end of those years, there will be no faith left to speak of. So what is the real reason for our reluctance to nail our colours to the mast? Well, Jesus tells us. Jesus, who knows our heart, the master physician, diagnoses the disease as being. Or did you pick up in the passage what it was? It comes up three times, verse 26, verse 28, verse 31. It's the F word, fear. The fear of men. Three times Jesus says, do not fear them. He knows that will be our problem. That this is what tempts us not to acknowledge Christ and declare our allegiance openly. It is the fear of others. Jesus knew what his followers would face. He knew that as he had been opposed, so his followers would have to walk the same path of opposition. And so he warns them in verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Verse 23, when, not if, when they persecute you. Verse 28, he refers to those who kill the body. And for thousands of his first century followers, this would have been their fate. For countless numbers of Christians who live in countries just a few hours' plane ride from Heathrow, that sort of physical opposition is their lot even today. More Christians killed for their faith in the last century than in all previous centuries. No wonder fear of others is going to be an issue if that is how people will respond to those who follow Christ. And given the reason for the opposition is the world's hatred of God the Father and hatred of his Son Jesus Christ, we should expect it too, even if the outworking in our culture is not so violent and not so physical. Now, this is our experience, isn't it? That people are generally opposed to Jesus as rescuer and ruler, and they express their opposition to him in their treatment of us if we stand for him. Not, of course, if we just talk generally about God or religion or church, but if we talk about Christ and we stand for him. And that is why it is so difficult to talk about him. People don't tend to express their opposition to us in a crude physical way, but rather in their words and in their attitudes. The sniggering, the labelling as being naive, intolerant, the keeping at arm's length. That is the sort of price tag attached to acknowledging Christ before others in our culture. And although it seems pretty petty, doesn't it, compared to what other people in the world are facing today who are Christian, it still gets through to the target unless you've got the hide of a rhinoceros. The net result can be the same. It is the fear of others. The fear which can tempt us to haul the flag down the mast and go incognito rather than nailing the flag up there. Jesus has got it spot on, hasn't he? I mean, this is what tempts us to keep quiet, isn't it? We're afraid of what other people will think and what they'll say. So how can we deal with it? Well, as well as diagnosing the problem, Jesus gives us the solution, the cure. And so as we close, notice that the solution is twofold. Firstly, fear God. Fear God. Verse 28, Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Our fear isn't wrong, it's just misdirected. God is the one we should fear, not other people. The worst that other people can do is laugh, mock, ultimately kill us, but that is nothing compared to what God can do. He has got the power to send us to everlasting destruction, to hell. If I persistently refuse to count the cost of standing by Christ now, the warning is that he won't stand by me then on the last day. He'll say on that last day, I never knew you. Well, that is a much bigger problem to worry about than what other people might do to us. So if we're wise, we'll fear him and we'll make sure we do what he says. We'll say, regardless of what other people say or think, I'm going to be open about my allegiance to Christ, because I've no desire to be denied by him before the Father at the last day. We'll say, whatever the cost, I intend to be a verse 32 person whose faith is shown to be genuine. I take verse 33 seriously, and I'm not going to play Russian roulette with my eternity. Puts things in perspective, doesn't it? So the solution to fearing other people is firstly to fear God. And secondly, trust God. Trust him. So verse 29, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. God is sovereign. God is in control of the tiniest details of our lives. He knows everything about you. One of my least favourite jobs around the house is pulling hairs out of the plug hole in the bath. Isn't that a nasty job? Amazing how many hairs end up down that little bit there. Well, God knows how many of your hairs went down the plug hole this morning and how many you've got left. He keeps a daily tally. And not only does God know, God is in control. People back in biblical times would actually buy sparrows, but they were cheap as chips, as we would say. Jesus says you get two for a penny. Cheap as chips. When a sparrow dies, well, no one makes a big song or dance about it. There's no state funerals for sparrows. But Jesus says, not one will fall to the ground apart from the will of my Father. Well, you and I are worth more than sparrows, many sparrows. So the point is that God will look after the consequences that we will face for standing for Christ in this life. God will look after the consequences. So the concerns we have about losing friends, about job prospects and all of that. Now, it doesn't mean that everything will work out just as we want. The sparrows still fall to the ground and die. But in it all, we can trust our loving Heavenly Father that he knows, that he cares, that he's in control. We can leave it in his hands. So Jesus is saying the cure for an attack of the fear of others, the cure for that is to lift our gaze to God, to fear him and to trust him. To fear the consequences eternally of denying Christ and to trust him for the present consequences of acknowledging him. Now, where does all this leave us today? Well, if we haven't been acknowledging Christ before others, we need to actually change. We need to ask for God's forgiveness and to change. We need to haul his colours up the mast and we need to nail them there. It could be that you're someone and you've trusted Christ in your heart before, but you've never actually gone public about it. It could be that you feel guilty, that maybe you've bottled it recently. You're really conscious of that. You feel convicted about that. It could be that you're someone who's been considering following Christ for quite a while, but you've never actually taken that step for fear of what other people will think or say. Well, wouldn't today be a good day to repent, to ask for God's forgiveness, and to nail Jesus' colours to the mast? Is it fear of others that's holding you back? Well, God is the one to fear. Nothing could be worse than approaching the port on the last day without Jesus' colours flying from the mast. You'd find no welcome, no place to dock, no refuge, and you'd be turned away. And where then would you shelter from the coming storm of the judgment of God? But if you're someone who has been doing this in terms of acknowledging Christ openly, if you have been doing that, these words of Jesus are a great encouragement to keep his colours nailed to the mast. A great encouragement to persevere, knowing that at the last, when we sail into his port under his colours, Jesus is going to welcome us home and he's going to acknowledge us before his Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, please help us in this. You know our fears. We ask you to help us to fear you more than we fear other people. And so to acknowledge Christ in our words as well as in our lives. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. We begin a new series next week called Sporting Life, a series of four on various passages in the Bible that speak about sport. So tying in with the England victory coming up on Saturday night. No, just joking. And then, so do come back. And then lunch available on the counter there. Do stay around and chat. Thank you.